The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly, the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
Now concerning the different circumstances of this exception, there are different possibilities. First, the writer of Majma'ul Bayan says that those people, except the prophets who have done wrong and then repent remorsefully and decide not to return again, should know that He subhanahu wa ta'ala is the forgiving, and of course He is the acceptor of repentance. The reason why the prophets have been mentioned as an exception is that they never commit any kind of wrong, and because of the rank of infallibility, they are far from any kinds of sins and evils. So this is told to Prophet Moses for all other people who will listen to this verse. There is also another commentary concerning the meaning of this sentence, and it is said in Jawami'ul Jami' that whoever, except the prophets, does injustice, then he is remorseful of his ugly deeds, and repents and decides not to repeat them anymore. Surely Allah will forgive his injustice, and He is merciful to him. There are also some other great commentators and scholars who have said that there is not any retrenched matter in this verse, and the fact is that those other than the prophets are not secure. Then there is an exception where it implicitly says, save those who after their fault and sins repent and improve, and such people are the ones who will be in the divine security. Brothers and sisters, we are done with the 11th verse of this chapter. Thank you for staying with us. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones, the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, and that's when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a very pertinent and very significant question. And this question is very important, especially for the youth and the young people. And that is because we know that one of the things that young people like to do is they like to come together, get together with one another, go different places, and just sit down and talk, or eat, or, you know, or exercise, play a sport. What we call patronization, or in the words of young people themselves, we call it hanging out. So a lot of young people who want to follow religious edicts and rules, sometimes they ask us, is it okay to do this? Is it okay to hang out and get together and go places? Or are there certain places where we should avoid and not go, and it might be haram and prohibited? So we're going to ask this question, and we're going to examine it and investigate its answer in the light of the Quran and Hadith. Let's start out by reciting a verse of the Holy Quran. In this verse of the Holy Quran, Allah says the following: certainly He has sent down to you in the book that when you hear Allah's signs being disbelieved and derided, do not sit with them until they engage in some other discourse. Right. So as a general rule, God here, He tells us that if there's a place in which Allah's signs are being mocked and ridiculed, or even being denied, then it's not good to stay there. Rather, it's better to get up and leave until the conversation, the topic, subject of the conversation and topic of discussion changes, and you know, it switches to something else. It's not only is it applicable to like physically going someplace where something like this is going on. It could be even like, let's say you are you are chatting with somebody in a chat room, and you know, the conversation comes up about Islam, and you know, Allah's signs, His ayat, are being, you know, ridiculed there. It's, you know, you should exit the chat room or whatever and leave. In this connection, we also have many hadiths which kind of echo the same theme that has been presented in and mentioned in the Holy Quran. By way of example, it's been narrated that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he said the following: he who believes in Allah and the last day must not sit in a suspicious place. Now, let's take a moment to analyze what the word suspicious place means. It could be a place where sitting there would lead other people who saw you sitting there to suspect you, to suspect that you're doing something bad, or you're, you know, committing a sin. Like, let's say that you're sitting in a place where, even though, you know, you might not be sitting, you know, on a table where alcohol is being served, but like, let's say that it's known for people, alcoholics, going there, and they go and sit there, and they, for example, they consume alcohol. You go and sit there, even though there might not be anybody physically and actually consuming alcohol at that time there. But sitting there could lead people to suspect that, you know, you are also an alcoholic, or you want to consume alcohol. So this leads to that suspicion. This could be wrong, because this is like putting your honor and your respect at, you know, in danger. And this is one of the, you know, this is something wrong. This is something haram and prohibited. You know, the honor, and we believe that the honor and belief and the respect of the believer is something that should be protected. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We're looking at prohibited places of patronization and gathering in the light of the Quran and the Hadith. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
It's obvious that we've come a long way to reach this point. For years, generation after generation, we've been trying, and today we're on the verge of success, on the verge of achieving victory. Our long wait is about to bear fruit. The last time when I visited the King of Jordan, he asked, "Why are you in such a hurry and why do you insist so much? And you should be patient." I said, "We've been waiting for 2,000 years. Do you still believe that we are impatient? We might not remember all the 2,000 years, but at least I, for one, can talk about the hardships and efforts me and my parents went through." I asked Abdullah, "Do you remember all the days and seconds of the Nabataeans? Do you remember all their sufferings after the arrival of the Romans?" "No, but it's obvious that you and Faisal, who want to establish a government in Jordan and Iraq today, remember your father's efforts. Even if Sharif Hussein had not passed away in 1931, he could have talked about the dream that had been kept alive for 77 years to pass it on to you." It was these growing sufferings that led Herzl to request the establishment of a home for Jews, and only a year before I was born, the first World Jewish Congress was formed in Basel, Switzerland. The first candle was lit, and it was supposed to shine light to the dark corner of the world. I was less than 9 years old. I mean, it was in 1906 when my parents and Sheena and Zipka, the other two daughters of the family, arrived in the United States. Sheena was 17 years old and Zipka was 4 years younger than me. The US was a place that seemed to be the promised land for the whole world. My dad had gone to New York a year earlier and we spent that year in Belarus. In 1906, we decided to join my dad in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. At that time, the second wave of immigration to Palestine, the Promised Land, had begun. My father did not want to experience another displacement. Many of our fellow Jews tried to persuade him to go to Palestine instead of the US. But there was still no government and law in that land. During the peak of communism, Jewish communities were also being formed in the occupied territories. The first kibbutz were formed by the efforts of the Jews 10 years before I immigrated to Palestine. These socialist villages were the ideal model of peaceful and blissful life in those days. Everyone was working and everyone was getting the benefit. Everyone as much as possible. I moved to a kibbutz and started a new life there. Between 1920 and 1923, I was a cook and teacher. I thought by joining the Haganah, I would also defend the safety of my cherished kibbutz. But could the communal village of Golda and her friends see itself excluded from the rest of the Jews who were exposed to dangers? At the same time, when the daughter of the Mabovich family was looking at her family photos, realized that the dispersion of Jews was still the Achilles heel for their survival. Maybe they could all be gathered in Palestine, the property of Saint Mary. But how many people could be housed in our kibbutz? Many Jews in Europe were still living in suffering, just like my sister and parents. I thought a place should be provided to invite all the afflicted Jews. Among the Arabs, Izzaddin al-Ghassam had started a strange and complicated establishment. Small groups of five people plus a leader. None of the fighters knew each other. They only knew the leader of the group and Izzaddin. A wonderful cycle of intelligence and operations. He had started organizing and ideologically deepening his forces since many years ago. But in 1934, they made their military actions public in the mountainous areas of northern Palestine. Actually, they were giving us a hard time. It is clear that the Palestinians had not remained idle during these years. Britain had launched an organization called the Palestine Police in 1920 to maintain domestic order. The Arab fighters knew that the organization would serve with the common interests of us, Jews and Britain. The Palestinians wanted to stand against our rational wards. Of course, nothing but violence was expected from creatures like them. They planned the biggest revolution, or as they called it, Intifada, until that time. It was really massive, and it is obvious that they were very strong. 6 months of nationwide strike and widespread resistance against the Haganah and other Jewish military groups had troubled Britain as well. From 1941 to 1947, war and bloodshed took the developments to an irreversible stage. We had to make the international community understand that the world will never return to the past years. There was a time when the Jews had to stabilize the land they had captured, where we could no longer hope for full and complete support from the British. If the Jews had taken a step back, everything they had achieved would go down the drain. I told myself that, in that unpleasant and dangerous situation, the daughter of the Mabovich family should play a more important role. In 1944, my dad passed away in exile and without having a homeland, and I wanted to do something astounding to keep his memory alive. My dear carpenter dad, my first memory from him goes back to the time when we were in Kiev and he boarded up the door of the house out of fear for the rumor that the Jews were being massacred. Death in the U.S. finally found the exact location of Moshe the carpenter. On the eve of victory in 1947, I had to go to Jordan on a mission assigned by David Ben-Gurion to infiltrate the heart of the Jordanian government, in addition to get information from the Arab armies that were being prepared. I had to do something that no one besides me could do. From all sides of this great war, the mission had reached the border of success or failure. A commission consisting of 11 countries in the United Nations had entered into negotiations about the fate of this piece of land. Canada, Czechoslovakia, the Netherlands, Peru, Guatemala, Sweden, and Uruguay were the majority group of these negotiations. Inspired by the hope of reconstituting, they had proposed the plan to divide Palestine into two Jewish and Arab countries. For the Jews, this plan was the beginning of victory, even if it was not victory itself. After all, the Arabs were already here and had a country. But the Jews had nowhere. They were displaced. A nation scattered all over the world. Even half of the country was better than nothing. But the Palestinians were against it. For them, even losing 10% of their country meant failure. For this reason, the minority group of the negotiations, namely India, Yugoslavia, and Iran, proposed a single country plan and holding a referendum. Obviously, the Jews, after the illegal and forced migration that comprised 40% of the population in Palestine, would be the losers of the plan. That's why our lobbies did something to abort the minority group's plan. The majority group won the negotiation game and finally split Palestine through Resolution 181, one for the Jews and one for the Arabs.
Afghanistan. No. Argentina. Argentina. Abstention. India. No. Iran. No. Iraq. No. Lebanon. No. Ukraine. Yes. South Africa. Yes. Soviet Union. Yes. United Kingdom, abstain. The United States, yes. Uruguay, yes.
We have to turn our achievement from the paper to a reality on the ground. We are ready to do anything to win. Golda Mabovich about to leave Jordan after meeting the king. In the house of a British legionary officer in Jordan, on a mission to convince Abdullah al-Hashimi not to accompany other Arab countries in the formation of the Salvation Army. Since a year ago, I gradually infiltrated the Jordanian army and sent all the information to the organization under the leadership of dear and caring Ben-Gurion. Now there is one step left to victory. The Haganah had issued a call for the Jewish youth between the ages of 17 and 25 to join the army. We will put these days behind. We have to think about the future and make plans for it. After this mission, we had to work harder to form a government. Those who accompanied the Jewish patriotism movement during the hard years now had to play their essential role in Israel and its administration. The conflict that started during the 1920 Nebi Musa riots would never end. The Jews had run out of patience. Now others had to pay for our 2,000 years of patience and silence. There was no difference between young and old, men and women, children and adults. There was no difference between military personnel and civilians. The Palestinians did not exist at all, so they could not return. History is written by the victors, and the world has to believe our big lie. They have to keep going further away and stay away from us. From now on, historians should write, "There was no Palestinian Arab land before 1948, when the Jews became the absolute victors of the great game of the century." We deny everything. The Romans, Greeks, Herodotus, Babylonians, Iranians, and Ottomans have said nonsense by using such a name in their conversations, correspondence, and maps. How could they come back when they didn't exist here at all? The bigger the lie, the easier it is to believe. Those who decide to object what we say will face more and more bullets, like the people in Al-Dawaima in the south of Al-Khalil, where the lovely and hard-working Zionists were able to finally kill 455 Arabs, while 170 of them were women and children. Of course, they were not women. Their correct name is Shiksa, as mentioned in the Talmud. Like the people in Balad al-Sheikh, a large number of whom worked in the Haifa oil refinery, and the soldiers of the Zionist movement managed to punish them both in the refinery and in their villages for insisting on their wrong and old claim on their lands. Like those 60 people in Safsaf village who were killed at the beginning of Hiram's awesome operation, like those killed in Ain al-Zaytun, like all the previous ones and all the upcoming ones, like all organized terror operations by Zionists throughout the world. What difference does it make how many Arabs, Muslims, and Christians are killed? We will cover the earth and even the seas from the Nile to the Euphrates in order to put an end to the homelessness of the Zionists. It's obvious that no one will worry about these numbers. The elderly will soon die, and the youth will forget everything almost as soon. After all, according to ancient Iranian doctors, the nature of soil is cold, and the dead and their survivors will soon forget the grief. Now is the time for Zionism to achieve victory at any cost. The first Minister of Labor and the second Minister of Foreign Affairs of Israel. She was the female example of David Ben-Gurion, and led the days full of violence and blood as the fourth Prime Minister of Israel. A woman who tried hard to deny and destroy Palestine as much as her 2,000-year-old anger, and died at the age of 80.
The first methodology that the Quran uses
is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Brothers and sisters, if you can join me with looking at your Qur'ans at Surah number 8, Surah Anfal. So let's follow along. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. They ask you, yes, alunaka, they ask you, anil anfal. What are the anfal? We're going to talk about that. What are the anfal? God then says, قُلْ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Anfal, whatever they are, we'll find out what they are for Allah and the Messenger. So what does this verse mean? Anfal, brothers and sisters, can loosely be described as the spoils of war, if we want to translate it. Certain spoils of war. But when you look at a hadith of Ahlul Bayt, our definition becomes more specific. Anfal, I'm going to mention 9 things that are counted as anfal. Okay, so one of them, bismillah, I'll just run this off, right? But keep this in mind, because remember I said there was another question. Why is it that some people are so afraid of political Islam? And that part, we're going to go back to the verse, because we're going to see the verse says, these are for Allah and the Messenger, but what does the Messenger mean? Okay, so anfal are spoils of war. It's supposed to be at the disposal. So these are going to be property or wealth that belongs to all of the Muslims, all of mankind. It's supposed to be used for all of mankind. But it has to be at the disposal of the Prophet. Disposal of the Prophet. Of course, Islam is a system that has solutions for all times. So after the Prophet, it's the Imam. Later, after the Imam, in the time of the occultation, it's the wali. Back to the verse. So, one was certain types of spoils of war. Number two, the underground resources of the world. So gold, silver, diamonds. So imagine, right? Beaches and major rivers. So the Nile, the Amazon. What else? Abandoned towns and villages that have become ghost towns. What else? Wastelands that need to be developed in order for people to make use of them. What else? Jungles, forests. What else? The oceans. What else? Mountaintops, right? The natural marshes. So, let's go back to our verse. These things are things that belong to all of mankind. It's not just supposed to be for a particular group of the oil cartel. It's not supposed to be for them, right? These anfal are for who? Lillah, for Allah. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have any need of oil, of beaches, of marshes? God, does he need it? No. God has no needs. God is ghani. It means it's for God's servants, Allah's people, Allah's creation. So, anybody could just say, you know, I'm one of Allah's servants. Why not me? Better than anybody else. Allah says, no, it's for Rasul. It's for the Messenger. The Messenger, in his time, because this is revealed, they say, at the time of the Battle of Badr, he's the one who makes sure that this wealth, which belongs to all of the people of the world, is being used in the way that God said. So just think, imagine if the oil reserves of the world were used to fight poverty. Imagine if diamonds were used, instead of it just being one family. Right? Just imagine these kind of things that have been listed over here. If they were at the disposal of a just person, who thought about Allah's creation, who wanted to make sure that there's no poor person on the face of the earth, what would that do? Why would some of these cartels be very angry at political Islam? Afraid of it. Especially if you tell them, there's one time you say, well, if the imam returns, then it belongs to the imam. Then they could say, okay, well, still, I don't like the thought, but if he returns. If you say there's a system in place now, then that creates problem and hatred, right? Because the person who's in charge is very merciful when it comes to Allah's servants. He's not going to just let a certain group of people benefit. The hadith says this about the person who is the just ruler. Inna sultan Imam Kadhim. Inna sultan al-adil. So the just ruler, bimanzilatil walidir rahim, is like the merciful father. So imagine someone who's looking out for the interests of each and every person. There should be no poor person on the earth, and I'm looking out for them and I care for them. What else though? Who's also absolutely fearless and can't be intimidated. You can't buy him out. You can't threaten him. He's not scared of anything. We're going to cover this later in the book, where our relationship with God is going to make us people who are unafraid of anything. But I'll just give you one example of why it is that they would have so much fear and respect for this man. So one is knowing that this all belongs to the faqih right now. And he's thinking that also this man is very merciful. He's thinking about the human beings. And as an addition, you can't intimidate him. I don't know how many of you remember 9/11 and the state of the world after 9/11 happened. I remember. Do you remember, brothers and sisters, how George Bush came out? So the Yazid of the time came out and he was angry. He divided the world into two camps. America is hurting and you are either with us or you're with the terrorist. And grown men were shaking. Countries. Either with us or the terrorists. And I remember sitting in Iran and I'm listening to so we're all waiting to see what's going to happen. This is World War III. At this time, the leader spoke. When the leader spoke, it was interesting the words that he chose. Inshallah, you can read the actual words that the leader used. But basically, the message was this. That's so arrogant. How dare you? How cheeky. America's hurting. Yes, you've been humiliated. Yes, your security's been damaged. But then, now we're going to divide the world up into two camps. Either you're with us or you're with the terrorists. He was like, that doesn't make any sense. He said, the world's worst terrorists, like Israel, are with you. The worst terrorists in the world are with you. He said, and it also the opposite also isn't true. Everybody who's against you is with the terrorists. He was like, we're not with you and we're not with the terrorists. So if you can continue with your verse. The verse says this. Fattaqullah. So have taqwa of God. Be wary of Allah. Right? Back to our verse. Fattaqullah wa aslihu dhata baynikum. And reform matters amongst yourselves. Another instruction from God. One of them, we talked about taqwa before, what taqwa actually means. But the other idea is amongst yourselves, not bickering, picking fights, not being forgiving. Aslihu dhata baynikum.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi. كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد
صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Viewpoints. I'm Hadi Saravi, your host. Welcome and thanks for listening. I am with our guest speakers, dear Brother Ali and Sheikh Rouhani. Thank you for being here. And thank you for giving this time to us, to this program.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Thank you. You see that every day and every moment has its own values. You know, we see that. For example, every moment, every second we live is valuable. And the same story is true when it comes to days and months of the year, among which some of them are of greatest values. For example, we have Rajab, we have Shaban. These months are so valuable, so precious. We can... That's every second of it counts. And, you know, Ramadan, as I said, is a month in which you're invited to a feast. This is a very famous quote. And the host is the Almighty Allah. There are plenty of literature on the topic, most important of which come from Quran. The month is ahead of us. This is a month in which our Holy Quran has been revealed and descended. Every second and minute of this month is of great value. We need to try to be better and better in this month. By thinking, by doing the right things in the month, we can every day we can be a better person. You know, the question that many people have, or many people can think about, or maybe most people are so involved is this: how to get more prepared. Sometimes I realize that it's all over, it's finished, and I'm just regretting the last moments, the last seconds, the last minutes. I wish I could do this. I wish I had done that. So how can we be more prepared?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his beautiful progeny. All of us know that this holy month of Ramadan is one of the most important months in the calendar for all the Muslims all around the world. And this is the month of banquet and feast of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah's blessings are showered to the whole beings on the scene of the earth, whether humans or not humans. And all this, actually, blessings have been said and repeated in the course of history, and we are not going to dive in, because it's quite clear for those who know the importance and at least have heard of the holy month of Ramadan, they know what an important month is, the peak of which is the nights of Qadr or Destiny. Mm-hmm. But knowing all these points about the importance and blessings and benefits of such a month, how to prepare ourselves to enter this preparation? How does it happen? How does it? Where does it start from? Actually, for us, when we are going to join a party or a celebration or let's say banquet, we usually try to have some preparations earlier before entering that. For example, even a worldly party that we have, for example, in our families and our relatives, usually we have clean clothes and we actually dress up well, and we try our best. We try to do our
These
best.
These are the formalities.
Yeah, we try to do our best to prepare ourselves for entering that party. So some preparations are being done through the host, some from the some from the host, and some from the guest. You see, both sides are preparing themselves. As for the host, we all try, and we all trust this host that he has already done his job best. Mm. I mean, no doubt in it. So if he promised something, definitely it will happen. But as for the guest, so we have some duties as the guest, that we are going to be the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month. How to prepare ourselves? We need to think and ponder a bit. Mm. And to look at the Holy Prophet and his holy life, and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, the infallible Muslim, how did they prepare themselves in order to enter? Some of the scholars of Akhlaq and Ethics, they say that usually this preparation starts from the month of Rajab, from the early month, the early days
Very
of the whole
point,
month of Rajab,
yeah.
Not from the end of Sha'ban. Because in the month of Allah Himself, with lots of Tawheed and Tahleel, that usually a uniqueness of Allah which is being testified and is being recited and said, because among the recommended adhkar of the holy month of Rajab is to recite lots of Tahleel, La ilaha illallah, or to recite lots of Surah Al-Tawheed, Surah Al-Ikhlas, which emphasizes on the uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it starts from Rajab. Or even some said no, it starts from the last month of Ramadan, not from last Rajab, that is 2 months ago. No, from 11 months ago. That is right after the Eid al-Fitr of last year, it started. We have to prepare ourselves for the arrival of the next Ramadan, because this is that important to understand the whole Ramadan. One of the scholars of Akhlaq, he said that once I try to prepare myself from a last Eid al-Fitr, just to understand the importance and the value of the Laylatul Qadr in the upcoming month of Ramadan.
Mm-hmm.
So not to be that technical like this scholar of Akhlaq, but like an ordinary person. So we need to value those three consecutive months that are going to be the preparatory phases for the arrival of the holy month of Ramadan. That is to value Rajab, to value Sha'ban. But even if we have missed all these things, again, there is another chance for us at the ending days of Sha'ban, that is the last 3 days of Sha'ban, to be in fast, in a fasting manner, or to do so in these days. Pay attention to the recommendations of the Holy Prophet in the last in his khutbah in the last Fridays of the month of Sha'ban. Mm-hmm. The way that he actually warned people, okay, people, this month of Ramadan is coming. Have you prepared yourself for that? So at least we need to value, even if we miss those days of Sha'ban and we forgot to do istighfar in the last days of Sha'ban, even if such a thing happened, we need to value the days of month of Ramadan. Okay, but there has been some chances for the people that they received lots of changes. I faced lots of changes in the holy month of Ramadan itself. without having any preparatory step before. But it does not mean that we just to postpone everything for the holy month of Ramadan itself. So if we see the emphasis that the Holy Prophet says to the people in his last khutbah, in his khutbah of last Friday of Sha'ban, أيها الناس إن أنفسكم مرهونة بأعمالكم ففكوها لاستغفاركم, O people, your souls are entrapped by your actions and deeds. Release them by your repentance and your asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. So this is, we see these warnings of the Holy Prophet, right? So when we see them, and when we have seen other recommendations like fasting the last 3 days of Sha'ban, so why should we ignore them? So we need to pay attention to these enlightening words and statements that come from a enlightening source, the source that receives a revelation. So why should we ignore all these
points? Yeah, exactly. And this preparation means something.
Yeah.
You prepare. You do not prepare for everything.
Very
you
true.
Prepare yourself for things that are important.
Very important, true.
Yeah, and also when you are prepare yourself, when you want to go on a journey, you prepare.
Very true.
If you want to, leave this world, you have to be prepared to leave this. And when there is such an important event is about to happen.
Yeah. When a month that every moment, every single moment of which is very important and valuable, when our sleep on it is known as looked at, is known as counted as ibadah and worship, when our breaths are known as ibadah and
everything
acts of worship.
Counts.
So how can we understand the importance and value of this month? How can we prepare ourselves? How can we actually reach to the peak of it? That is Laylatul Qadr, the night of destiny. And what happens there? If these are the points that we need to think to ponder. What happens there in the night of Qadr? That it is that much important that some have prepared themselves from a year before to understand the value of this night.
You know, there are many, many things to ponder over in these moments and these nights and days. Dear Rouhani, and is this, we kind of talked about this preparation mentally and physically, how to get involved, how to get prepared. And, so imagine we have decided, we have prepared ourselves and to start these, to use the best of this month. So how, and I mean, what are the ways? We always talk about hows. And what can we do? What are the best things we can do to appreciate these? Some people say that read a lot, think about, for example, there are different ideas. What do you think is the best thing to start, to begin?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, the best preparation for the holy month of Ramadan, I think, is the mental preparation. Because the one who wants to embrace this holy month, he must mentally be fully prepared for entering this holy month. To be mentally prepared, because first we think about something, then we act. If our thought or mind is not fully prepared, then of course in terms of action we will suffer lots of problems. To mentally prepare ourselves, I think we should think, our brothers and sisters, our audience, respected audience, should think of this, that we are always in the status of a kind of fasting. For example, every day, every moment, we control ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We do not do each and everything that we wish.
Mm.
We do not say each and every word that we can say. We do not listen to each and everything that we can listen. We do not go in each and every place that we can go.
Exactly.
You know?
Very important.
We do not move our hand in whatever way
but
we wish.
But something otherwise happens most of the time.
We do not watch and see and look at each and everything that we can do, you know? So that's why fasting is not only in the holy month of Ramadan, rather the good servant of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if someone is not the servant of God, he is always fasting. You know, fasting is mean a kind of controlling on certain actions and deeds that you may perform in your life. So that's why everybody observes a kind of fasting in his whole life. Either he is Muslim, non-Muslim, atheists, Buddhists, Hindus, mm-hmm. whatever. This is the, let's say, the lowest level of fasting that everyone tried to observe certain rulings in his life to have a sound kind of body, a healthy body, a, let's say, a good life, a prosperous life. But when it comes to the point is that what is the purpose of fasting? On what purpose we fast? Mm-hmm. This is very much significant, you know. In Islam, from the Islamic perspective, based on the revelation and wahi, as the Holy Prophet ﷺ and his household and Ahlul Bayt ﷺ guided us, we are ordered to fast for the sake of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
To getting closer and closer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This closeness to Almighty or nearness to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a kind of perfection for ourselves. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need any kind of thing from us. He is needless. He is self-sufficient. What we need is to perfect ourselves, to achieve more, let's say, happiness, achieve more pleasures, achieve more, let's say, perfection. This is the way that we can achieve that by a kind of self-controlling. Sometimes the level of this self-controlling is something normal that everybody do, but sometimes it is in the higher level. In the higher level, in the highest level we have in the peak of it is in the holy month of Ramadan.
Ramadan is the month of Imam Ali also, one entitled the speaking Quran, as to speak. In this special occasion, we can ask him to help us find the way. As you have heard the famous quote from Prophet Muhammad a lot, that he is the only gate to all the wisdom. Thank you for all the thing, for all that this time you gave to us. Hope you enjoy your time. May the Almighty bless you all. Farewell. Bye bye.
Allahu Allahu ya Rabbi ya Allah. Allahu ya Rabbi ya Allah.
La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله محمد رسول الله أرجو رضاك يا
الله
أنت الرحيم يا
الله
هبني عطاك يا
الله
أنت الكريم منك العطاء يا
الله
أنت العظيم يا فيك الرجاء يا
الله
أنت الحليم
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال
الله الله يا ربي يا الله
الله
يا
Aperture.
Welcome back to Aperture. In the first part of the program, we went beneath the world's oceans to discover what has happened to the millions of tons of chemical weapons that have been dumped in the sea since the early 20th century. Now, as we have entered the 21st century and forgotten the days of the war, real time bombs are ticking under the seas of the planet. The Baltic Sea, the most polluted sea in the world, is rife with tons of highly toxic and explosive cocktails of chemical weapons inherited from two world wars, which threaten us today. Stay with us for the second part of the documentary as we go across the Atlantic to see the legacy of two world wars all around the United States coast.
First of all, we are interested in that the fishing vessels and the fishing or the fishers are not getting injured by fishing that substances up. And therefore, we encourage them to, by having a regime here in the Danish area where we compensate them economically by paying, in fact, the same amount for the cost of the value of the fish they could sell on the market.
Here we have the mustard gas in the middle of the fishes. That is something that has happened through the years, going from fluid to solid mustard gas. We have recent cases both in Denmark but also elsewhere in the world where you see that the fishing vessel, the people that it